So the text we're going to launch from is 1 Thessalonians 4:3. I'm going to read that, and then we're going to bounce around in a lot of different texts.
Amen.
Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." What is sanctification? That is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Let's pray. Father, help us to be distinct from the Gentiles. Lord, help us, help this church, help the churches around the world that are true churches to stand out for you, to be marked out, to be holy, to be set apart for you. Not like the world, Lord. We know there are many apostate churches, some that have rich heritages and have done mighty things. We even read in Revelation where the church is failing and Christ is rebuking them. Lord, let it never be for this church. Let us know, Lord, how important marriage is. Let us know what sexual sin is and to stay far from it, flee from it, run from it. And Lord, let us use this wisdom to reach the nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So imagine that you have bought a plot of land. Some of us have this desire within our heart to have a few acres, you know, to have some space. And then you have you write up some plans. You go and talk to an architect, and he writes up some plans, and then they break ground. This is all stages in the development of your land. You have a fence put in, foundation, walls, all this. Everybody's planning, right? The wife is, you know, doing all the picking out of the colors in the cabinets. All this gets built, right? And you're there for a couple of years. I mean, you own it. You bought it. You got the land. We have rights in America. We have good land laws. You even put up a no trespassing sign for, you know, somebody that might accidentally come on your land. You want some privacy. But imagine that someone goes past that no trespassing sign, comes up to your house. Yeah, maybe it's a, you know, maybe it's Amazon guy. All right, it's fine. But he doesn't knock on the door. He opens the door. He actually kicks it in. And then he goes and he sits on your couch, goes rifling through your refrigerator, grabs a beverage, and he takes over your house. You come in and you're like, what are you doing? What's going on here? This is not right. This is wrong. Everyone knows this is wrong. I could probably shoot you if I wanted to right now, right? You start dialing the, call the cops, right? You'd be offended. You'd be like, hey, this is, I built this. I built this house. This is my property. You have no right to come and do as you wish. You have no right to come and act like this is your building, your property, your land. But what do we see in the American church today? We see that God has built something. He is the creator. He made marriage. And then Christians, people that say they love Christ, people that say that they honor God, they go about God's house, God's building, God's creation, and think they can do as they wish, think they can grab things and do things and sit where they want. And that's what we're seeing in the church today. This is apostasy. You see, he builds it. If God builds the house, he gets to make the rules for the house. Right? He doesn't mind you being the house. It's a beautiful house. But there are rules set in place. And you should not offend the one that is the builder. So that's what we're kind of seeing today. We've been building up to this in this series. And in this passage, what we're going to see are two foundational questions on apostasy. We're going to see what is apostasy. I'm going to ask that question and answer it. And then we're going to see how do I practically kiss apostasy goodbye. Some practical things right there. I'm going to wrap it all up with a small little ending. But in this passage, again, two foundational questions. My purpose is that you will know the true state of your soul. Like, you'll know, hey, am I a Christian or not? Like, these questions and everything we've been going through, you should be asking these things of yourself. Am I truly Christian? Do I truly believe these things? And am I living them out? And that's what I want for you guys, to live this out in confidence. You know, I want you to be confident. So what we have seen so far, we looked at the foundation. We said the foundation was marriage, and God created the universe in Genesis chapter 1. And we kind of laid out this whole thing about God creating and how amazing, how big the universe is, and the galaxies, and how many galaxies there can be and are. And God spoke, and the world, the universe was created. This is power, right? And then in chapter 2, God spoke again, and he created marriage. Right after the creation, he creates marriage, this union, and we find out later that's going to reflect Christ in the church. Mm-hmm. This is something bigger. This is something grander than we could ever think of or thought of, maybe, is that this is actually reflecting Christ and his church. Mm-hmm. We kind of talked about that, laying this foundation. And then last week, we talked about the perversion. We said Satan is a pervert. He takes what God says and he twists it and makes it into his own thing. He wants to lie about everything. He's always asking these questions. Did God say, is marriage really, you know, until death? I mean, who can say, isn't love love, right? You hear the echoes his followers in the culture asking these questions, doubting God at the very beginning of the scriptures, right? If they can't get you doubting the creation, they're going to try to get you to doubt marriage. And so this is what we've been seeing, this buildup to what apostasy is. Again, we could have used all kinds of different sins, but this is the defining sin of our age. This is our battle. This is the church's battle. We're not really battling inerrancy, even though that squabbles go on. What we're battling and what we're seeing in this culture and all the effects of this sin of not understanding marriage and dishonoring God and acting like we can just run amok in God's house, we're seeing it live in real time. You know, if you're a little older, this is flying by. This is happening so quickly. And how did this start? How did all this begin? Again, we can say it was a sexual revolution. We can point to these things in history, but this has been going very fast. And this has happened before. We've seen this over and over again. So this is the number one thing that we need to be focused on in the church. Matthew 21:43, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees, and he rebukes them by telling a story. Basically, the story is this. A man builds something. What does he build? He builds a vineyard. This is a nice little place. He's got a property. He's growing grapes, produces wine. He puts some servants in charge. Then he says, hey, send a servant to go get some of the grapes or maybe some of the wine. And they beat that servant. He's like, what's going on? I built this. I mean, this is mine. I built this. And they beat this servant. He sends another one. They kill him. He sends another one. They beat him. He's like, what is going on? This is my house. This is my vineyard. Why are these people doing this? So he's like, they'll respect my son, right? And how's the story go? They kill the son. And who is Jesus speaking to when he's talking about this parable? The Pharisees. Religious people. Religious people not honoring God's house. And he kind of asks a question. He's like, what's the owner going to do? These are the Pharisees answering. The Pharisee says, these wretches will come to a wretched end. They knew that the person that did this should be judged. And then Jesus says this, therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. If the church doesn't repent of this sin, of allowing sexual sin to come into the church, flying rainbow flags next to the cross of Christ, putting it on the door, God's going to judge them. And it's going to be severe. He did it to Israel. He did it to Israel. Do you know when they sieged Israel, some of the people were eating their own children that had died. The prophecy came true. This is God's people. And this is the warning. If we don't repent, if God doesn't bring revival to the land, this is what we're going to see. We're going to see horrible things. We have to repent of this. We have to stand firm on this. Again, we said Paul in 2 Corinthians says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Do not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless, of course, you fail the test. So the first thing we need to do is take this idea of sexual sin and marriage and say, do we believe this? Do we hold to this? Because this is going to help you. And I believe, again, that this is the primary battle of our day, sexual sin and the view of marriage. So again, in this passage, we will answer two foundational questions on apostasy. First one is this, what is apostasy? You have your notes there. It says apostasy is turning from truth. Apostasy is turning from truth. You write this down in your notes. 1 Timothy 4:1-3. It says this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from or fall away from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So we didn't talk about this last week, but there's two sides to this sexual deviancy, this sexual lie that Satan always does. He pushes you. Think of yourself on a road. And on the road, there's two ditches. You want to be on the road. You don't want to be in the ditch, right? One ditch is looseness. One ditch is sexual promiscuity, right? And the other ditch, right here, he's saying they go the other way and they're forbidding marriage, right? And you'll see this even within the Catholic Church. The priests aren't to be married, right? It's so weird. What are we talking about? It's not even in the scriptures. And so you see the two ditches that kind of go. There's this looseness, or you go on the other side, and there's this legalism. And so Satan wants to push you either side. And so we got to be those that focus on the scriptures. Again, falling away. We're going to discuss falling away. Because he brings it up. He says, depart from the faith. They fell away from the faith. What is this talking about? Now, some would think that this is losing your salvation. And we as reformed people would disagree with this. But we have to deal with this. So falling away means to depart from or to remove oneself from the position originally occupied. Falling away is a purposeful, deliberate departure from a former position. All right? That's the technical definition. It refers to those who come very close to the truth that saves only to leave. You can think of Judas, right? Judas. I mean, everybody thought Judas was one of them. Everybody thought Judas, right up to the end, they didn't know. Jesus knew, they didn't know. And think of it, they went on mission. Two by two, they cast out demons. Judas was there. I believe that Judas was casting out demons, preaching the word, and things were happening. I believe that Judas look just like the apostles. And yet, he did not believe. Now, this is a fearful thing that we're talking about. But it's a confusing thing, too. Because we don't know many times. We're not Jesus, and it's hard to know the heart of other people. So how do we judge? What do we do? Like, remember the Ghostbusters, they had that little thing that they can kind of detect ghosts, starts moving. Like, I can't do that for Christians to make sure they're real. You know, a Geiger counter or something. You can't do it. So how do we know? How can we know? And that's what we're going to see. We're going to see some things that you can use to evaluate your own heart. And so, falling away. One of the primary texts, I think, is Jesus explains falling away in the parable of the soils in Luke 8. He says this, listen, those on the rocky soil are the ones who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. See? They're joyful. They receive the word with joy. My brother was this way. I shared the gospel with him. He received the joy, started coming to church. Things were good. And then he went away. It's very sad. And yet these do not have a firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. He continues, and the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and they go on their way, and then they're choked by worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word with a good and virtuous heart and hold it firmly and produce fruit with perseverance. So we're starting to see something here. They actually produce fruit. There's fruit, right? Are you producing fruit? You say, hey, wait, well, I'm kind of young. You know, I'm just starting out this thing. Are you producing fruit? This is what Jesus says. They produce fruit. And he ends it with this. They persevere. Let's look at the perseverance of the saints. Again, Reformed guys always talk about tulip. We're not going to go into all of that. But the P is the perseverance of the saints. Or some like to say the preservation. I kind of like that too. Because God preserves us. Again, the definition is this. The particular people God has elected and drawn to himself through the Holy Spirit will persevere in faith. None of those whom God has elected will be lost. They are all eternally secure in him. This is a beautiful doctrine. We like this doctrine. Eternal security. I can't lose my faith. We love it. I wonder if Judas held in this too. Did Judas think he was in the faith? I don't know. Apostasy is turning from the church. We're going to get back to the perseverance of the saints. Apostasy is turning from the church. Let me make sure I got my right notes here. Yes. 1 John 2:9 says this. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be evident that they are not of us. So apostasy is turning from the church. Not only is it turning from the truth, but it's turning from the church. Let's look at this. Leaving is physical. It's physical. Again, John is saying they left. They physically left. Like they were here. They left. Then we knew they were never among us. Again, that's afterwards, though, right? The fruit was eventually they left. So the opposite of Christians is that we stay, that we're faithful, that we stay in the faith. You know a pastor's best tool to judge the spiritual condition of his congregation? Are they showing up? Are they staying? Are they faithful to the church? Are they faithful to the service, the worship service? Again, I don't know the hearts of people. I only have to judge by the fruit. I don't have the machine that goes off. And so I'm never going to be happy. I'm never going to be satisfied when people just skip church. Never going to be satisfied. I'm always going to say, what's going on? That's my job. Because I don't want to find you not in Christ. And my job is to make sure that you have everything you need. I'm feeding the flock. Feed the flock. And I want to make sure that they're faithful and that they persevere to the end. But in America, we hold church so lightly. We hold the gathering of the saints so lightly. And so I'm never going to be happy with it. I'm always going to say something. again, is this legalistic?
No, I'm not trying to be legalistic.
I'm not going to say that coming to church saves you. But I can say that coming to church shows me that there's some fruit. There's something going on. Now, can a Judas be coming to church all the time?
Yeah.
But I only have certain things I can judge by. Right? I think COVID was a great blessing to the church. It exposed the hearts of many, many a congregant. Some people can say it was, you know, depending if you're at a church and everybody left, they could say it was a great curse. I think it exposed the hearts. It's like those people never really wanted to be there in the first place. And the first chance they got, they left. I mean, we have friends like this that we did ministry with. COVID hits, they haven't been back to church since. And they probably will never go back. And I rebuked them, we rebuked them. And I'm trying to write a letter and rebuke them more specifically. Because I care for them. I care for the souls. I care for the souls. I think that the Sunday worship is the center, should be the center of the Christian's life. The worship service here should be the center of the Christian's life. The Lord's Day should be the center of your life. Everything should revolve around that. You don't fit Sunday worship into your schedule. You don't do that. You don't fit it into your schedule. You revolve around it. You fit that. You don't fit that. You fit into the Lord's Day, and you do everything you can to prepare yourself to be at the Lord's service, at the Lord's day, his appointed time. It is serious. And again, we don't have, American churches just don't think this way. I hope that we're different. I pray that we're different. But leaving is physical. This passage in 1 John shows that these people left the church. They left. Now, it's harder to tell now because we have churches everywhere. Again, you can go and say, I'm at a church over here now. Back then, they only had like one church in one town. So it was easier to say, oh, they just left the faith. Now they can say, hey, it didn't work for us and go somewhere. And that's fine. If that's true, it's not working, and you go somewhere else, fine. But again, you got to think from the pastor's perspective. What's my job? To care for the flock of God. So again, leaving is physical, but this one is a little bit difficult. Leaving is emotional. Emotional. Now, I could have said, spiritual, but it gets confusing. What does that mean? But leaving is emotional. Again, we said that the perseverance of the saints has this idea of bringing confidence to the believer. We have this confidence that, hey, if we're in Christ, we're not going to be lost. And that's great. And we push that, right? We push that a lot. Hey, you once saved, what is it?
Always saved.
Once saved. That feels great. But what does this look like? What does salvation look like? You know? Because we have a lot of people that had an experience with Christ. They were baptized. They have emotional experience, maybe the Sunday before. They say, praise God, and they're part of a church that they're submitting to the elders. And then they come in on Monday and abort their children. And they say, hey, we prayed about this. You're completely deceived. I don't want any of you to be deceived. Yes, once saved, always saved, but have you been saved? What does that look like? What does it look like? So leaving emotionally. If a true saint perseveres, it looks like something, right? It looks like something. Doesn't look like aborting your child, I can tell you that. Mm-hmm. And the question I have for you, how is your emotional state towards the church? Do you love the brethren? Do you love them? Again, you say you love your wife. if you cheat on your wife and you say, listen, I love you though. I mean, I really love you. I know I cheated, but I love you. Does the husband love his wife?
No.
Do you love the brethren? Are you submitting to God's structure and establishment of the church? It's not just loving Christians, but his established church with qualifications of elders and coming together in worship, public reading of scripture, the preaching of the word. Do you love that? It's like, no, I love Christians, but that is boring.
Yeah.
Right? I don't love this. I love Christians. I mean, I listen to Christian radio. I mean, I love Christians. That's the brethren, right? That's not what he's talking about. Do you love the gathering? Emotionally, how are you doing? Because I'm telling you, Satan will lead you down a path emotionally try to destroy you. That's what he does. John 6. The context of John 6 is Jesus had a teaching that was hard. Many of his disciples started leaving. They said in verse 60, this statement is very unpleasant. Who can listen to it? These are his disciples. And they're leaving because Jesus is preaching something hard. And then it says in verse 61, but Jesus, aware that his disciples were complaining about this, said to them, is this offensive to you? What's offending you in the Christian faith? Is there anything offensive to you? How's the doctrine of hell sit with you? And I know it can be hard. I know it can be emotional. But you say, Lord, it's thy will, not my will. It's hard. And then how's your view of the LGBT community? Again, not laughing at them, not hating them. But how is your view? Some will say, I mean, is God going to judge them and send them to hell? Emotionally, you see, this is how Satan leads us astray. Jesus says, is this offensive to you? Then he goes on in verse 64, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. And who it was who would betray him. Probably talking of Judas. And then verse 65, and he was saying, for this reason I told you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. This is God taking his elect. He's saying, hey, no one's going to be able to say, I did this. Church, be careful of how you allow your emotions to control you. Be careful about this emotion of love or feeling sorry for the culture. If you feel sorry for the culture, tell them the truth. My friends, many have felt sorry for the culture, and now they are apostate, and they probably will never come back to the truth. They were in the truth, near the truth, close to the truth. Were they truly of Christ? No, but there is this hardening when someone goes away. From being that close and then going away, there is this hardening where they may never come back. Again, it's my job to warn you. Where do you stand? Are your emotions getting control of you? Again, think of the culture. They move us with music. They move us with movies. They move us by emotion. This is why it looks like they're winning. Because they dominate. They have Disney, for the love of Pete. They have Disney. They move us. They try to move us by emotion. And it's funny, at first it was like, hey, this is how it is. And it's kind of like, just be fair to us. And then it was like, no, you guys are wrong. And then they were like started poking us, and now they're shoving us. And soon, I don't know what's going to happen. Persecution, I believe, is coming. And it's going to be from this. Again, not everybody that's going to use this is going to buy into this, but they're going to use this to push the church. and persecute the church. And since we're there, we'll talk about Matthew 24, because apostasy comes from persecution also. Matthew 24, verse 9. Then they will hand you over to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And at that time, many will fall away, and they will betray one another and hate one another. Again, in the church. And many false prophets will rise up and mislead many people. And because of lawlessness increasing, most people's love will become cold. But the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved. Friends, the grass is green now. The grass is green. It's not that bad. We're not being persecuted that bad. But if real persecution comes, where would the church be? This is just the beginning, my friends. When the grass dies and things get really bad, will you stand? Can you stand? Right now you can stand. You know, you can stand on the coattails of your parents' faith. Right now you can stand. It's not too bad. But when they say, sign this document if you want this job and say you support the LGBT community, sign it or you're going to lose your job. Will you sign it? Will you stand? It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you to stand. But this is what Jesus says. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Again, apostasy comes from persecution. Again, this is a weeding out. We barely had a persecution. Hey, stay home, because love is love. Hey, stay home, love your neighbor. And the church disappeared. This is why this church was born, because we're like, no, we're not going to stay home. We're going to worship God. And this has actually happened all over the country. But churches come back together. Hey, nothing to see here, nothing to see here. I mean, we're all back together now. For now, until the next flu, right? So apostasy is turning from the church. And apostasy is turning from Christ. Matthew 7:21. Again, I know these are all hard verses. Apostasy is a hard subject. But I'm hoping at the end here you'll have great confidence. Matthew 7:21, a very, very frightening verse, says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Listen to this, is insane. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons your name and perform many miracles? I think they did. I don't think they're lying. I think they did it. Some people think they're lying, maybe. I think they did it. And then I will declare to them, this is Jesus talking. This is Jesus' words, not my words. I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. Go, get away from me. These people thought they were in. They really thought they were in. And this is the weird thing about apostasy. There are some that are deceivers. They know they're not in. And they love to deceive. They love to lead people astray. They're false prophets. But some are false prophets, or even followers, that think they're in, and they're not in. And at the last day, they are surprised. They thought they did things for Christ. So we see a refusal to do God's will. Jesus makes it clear that they refuse to do God's will. They say, Lord, Lord. I mean, they call him Lord. They're recognizing his name. I mean, they say Jesus a lot. We say Jesus a lot. They even raise their hands. They close their eyes during worship. They've been baptized. They say, Lord, Lord. They gather in the church. But they refuse to do his will. And again, what is his will in the context? Back to the top where we did 1 Thessalonians 4:3. I'm going to read it again. What is his will as far as what we are saying in this time, for now? It says this. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, can you explain sanctification for us? That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. Church, are you abstaining from sexual immorality? Are you? Are you playing around with porn? Are you playing around with these things? Because that is not God's will. But if you persist in these things and do your own will, how can you have confidence? How can you have confidence? Again, you might be saved. I don't know. I can only judge by the fruits. But how can you have confidence to go out boldly? And when the next wave of temptation comes, or the next wave of persecution comes, will you stand? How can you point the finger at the homosexual and say, repent and turn, if you're dealing with this type of sexual sin? You see how they want to compromise you? This is what they want to do. They want to compromise you, so you shut your mouth. But God wants you to open your mouth. He wants you to use his lips, these lips that he made for you, he designed for you. You know that Jesus made these lips on your face? And he wants them to express his glory. He wants you to preach and tell people about his goodness. But how can you when you're acting just like them? The will of God is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. This is the cool thing, church. If you repent, and you need to repent if you're dealing with this, and the way that looks like is find a friend, find a pastor, say, listen, I've been doing this. I'm repenting. Forgive me, Lord. Now let's walk together. That's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. But if you do this, you learn God's going to give you the ability to possess your own vessel. Meaning you're not going to be pushed around. People are not going to intimidate you anymore. Because you're living for him. There's a boldness. There's a strength. Knowing that you're fighting sin and you're not going to toy around with it anymore. There's a boldness that comes up within in your life, in your heart, in your speech, in your posture. You start walking different because you know that you're fighting sin. You're not giving in to sin. He wants you. It's the will of God that you possess your own vessel in honor. It's called living sacrifices. You walk around sacrificing because the world is saying you can do this and get away with it and God doesn't care or God doesn't see. And you say, no, that's lies. He does see. He does care. I'm going to walk in his will. Again, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God. You are different. You've been made for a different purpose. Again, holy vessels. We talked about it last week. Holy, set apart. God wants to use you for a different purpose than the pagan world. He's set you apart. He's made you holy. Treat it with respect. The thing is, you won't know. You won't have a confidence that you are saved unless you're walking in this way. And you shouldn't have a confidence. You shouldn't have a confidence. I'm not the guy that is going to say, hey, just believe. Never doubt your salvation. No, that's not what Paul teaches. He's saying, test yourself. Are you passing the test? But you're going to get this great confidence if you turn away from that. Again, there's many people that are deceived and thinking that Jesus is approving of their sin. They think, hey, love is love. Jesus is love. He loves me no matter what. And I can keep walking in this sin. That is a lie from the pit of hell. And then second, they continue doing their own will. They continue doing their own will. Jesus says, leave me, you who practice lawlessness. practice, this idea of continual habitual sin. They're practicing it. You know, a doctor would practice, meaning he's practicing being a doctor, right? It's his practice. Or a lawyer, we call it a practice. I want them to be a professional, but they're just still practicing. Right? But this is the idea, guys. They're walking it. They're a doctor. They're identified by their practice. The people that we're talking about are identified, again, with a lot of things about identity, right? I identify as this. Oh, that's your practice. You're practicing rebellion and sin. No, it's how I was born. No, you were born in sin. You were born in darkness. You were born blind in sin. But you're practicing, and then you're trying to say, I'm a Christian, and Jesus approves of it. When you see these churches with flags, these rainbow flags out front, stay far away. I'm glad they identify themselves, so we know to stay far away. Pray for them, pray against them, whatever you got to do. They practice. Again, practicing is this idea of a continual, habitual lifestyle of sin. They will not throw off, they refuse to throw off their identity. They say they can be this way and still walk with God. They're apostate. This is where you have to be warned, because the world is going to try to say, you can hold on to these sins and still walk with Jesus. And they'll couch it in spiritual terms. Once saved, always saved. Right? Once saved, always saved. I've been saved. What does that look like? Well, I had experience. All right? That's not saved. That doesn't mean saved. Well, I've been baptized. That doesn't mean saved. Well, I go to church most Sundays. That doesn't mean saved. It means saved when you are actually producing the fruit of salvation. And if you don't produce the fruit, you know what Jesus says? He's going to roll you up as rotten, stinking branches and throw you into the fire. Depart from me, you who practice continual, habitual sin. Depart from me, those that thought they knew me. He is the one that is going to judge you. Jesus Christ. The most loving thing you can do. Again, get a hold of this so you know that your soul is right. And then get a hold of this so you can help somebody with their soul. It's so exciting. If you get a hold of this and you say, I'm walking with Christ, I'm going to be a freak for Jesus. I don't care what the world says. I don't care. Then God starts using you in the life of the lost. Then you can actually speak into their life. They're not going to like it all the time. Most of the time they won't like it. But you will speak as one who has authority. And like Jesus, they're going to be amazed. They might hate it, like they hated Jesus, but they're going to be amazed. No, this guy's walking with God. The demons will recognize it before they will. Mm-hmm. All right. So, let's get into the last part. We'll do it quick. How do I practically kiss apostasy goodbye? With all that warning and all those scary verses, and hopefully some of you were scared. I'd rather you be scared knowing you're going to heaven than deceived going to hell. How do I practically kiss apostasy goodbye? You let go of some things and you hold or pick up some things. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. Listen to this truth. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Clear. King James Version calls fornicators whoremongers. I think we need to bring that back. Because we're used to fornication now. We're like, yeah, I'm a fornicator. We laugh about it. We watch the sitcoms. They're fornications. Is anybody married on these shows? No, they're whoremongers. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Church, will you hold to truth? Will you hold that marriage is God's creation? Will you?
Will you hold that it is foundational? Will you hold that God created marriage for our blessing? Will you understand this? Will you hold all this truth in honor towards God? Let's look at this. Learn to embrace. Learn to hold truth. Learn to embrace truth. Again, if apostasy is turning from the truth, then we need to learn how to hold on to it. Again, it's hard. Everybody wants assurance of faith. Everybody wants that assurance. But I can't give that to you just because of a mere profession. Or now you're taking the Lord's Supper. Now we do everything we can. We baptize. We talk. We have, you know, we talk through these things. And it's hard. It's hard for, you know, because I came to Christ at 17. I was deep in sin. And so when I came, it was dramatic. It was crazy. And so for the second generation Christian, it's just, it's hard for the first generation. Like, we want to see born again. When we think born again, we're like, we were screaming, running from hell. But I was still, even at Christ, I was still dealing with sin and stuff. The whole thing was ugly, right? It wasn't like this beautiful experience. It was like pain and suffering and crying and falling back into sin. But I do believe I was born again. But for the young ones, for the kids, it's not as dramatic. I mean, you just have to say it. I mean, it's just not as dramatic. And so it's hard for first-generation Christians to understand that. And so we do everything we can to guide you. You know, and then you're baptized, and then to walk with you, and to, you know, to see you through. But it's hard. It's hard for us to say. We don't have that tool, the Geiger counter, to know. So, you have to learn to embrace. If we know that perseverance to the end is the test, is the ultimate test of a true Christian, then what we do is we try to teach those to persevere to the end. Practically teach them how to persevere to the end. And as faith grows and we see it and we keep pushing, we keep going. So the first thing, again, apostasy is turning from the truth, then we need to learn how to embrace the truth. We need to learn how to dedicate our life to the truth, the words of God. Psalm 19:10 says, the word of God is more desirable than gold. The word of God is better than gold. Even the best gold, 100% or 999, right? It's better. It says it's sweeter than honey. Some of you don't like honey, but just think of the best dessert that you like. And it says the dripping of the honeycomb, the dripping of ice cream, whatever you want to say. It's like it's awesome, right? And then, and moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them with great, there is great reward. So the word of God is to be valued, is to be sought after, is seen as great and tasty, and know that it's going to keep us. So we have to do things to embrace the truth. What can we do to embrace the truth? How about this? Very simple. Read your stinking Bible every day. Can you do that? Can you get in the Word every day? I don't have time. You know, I got so much going on. Get in the Word of God every day and stop it. Oh, it sounds legalistic. Whatever. If you think I'm legalistic, then fine. Get in the Word every day and stay there. 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Be consistent. Right? Let's do this. Again, at the beginning of the year, I think we'll open up, try to get people back into a reading plan or come along. You need to start in a reading plan, but you don't have to start from the beginning. Just come and then make it a habit. It's been the best thing, one of the best things that we've ever done as a couple is just always being a reading plan, always be going. It is the best. It's great. And if you want to get even better, start memorizing God's Word. Start memorizing God's Word. Again, I'm a little looser on this because I'm not great at it either, right? I want to be great at it. And so at the beginning of the year, I'm going to pick a book. I think we're going to do 1 Peter. I'm starting 1 Peter series maybe next week. And then maybe we'll memorize 1 Peter. So not just a verse. We'll memorize the whole book and see how far we get. You know, I might get 2 chapters in or whatever. But who cares? 2 chapters of God's Word in your heart? Mm-hmm. So I'll be pushing this beginning of the year.
I'll be pushing the reading plan at the beginning of the year. And then two, grow up and start learning some theology. Get an opinion about God's word. Scott and I disagree on things. Troy and I, probably all the men here, disagree on theology at some level, some degree. You know what? We like it. We like disagreeing and talking and pushing back and forth. Get an opinion. Learn some theology. Read a book. Get in. You say you're a Christian. Start acting like a Christian. Don't act like an apostate Christian, like most of the American church. Act like a serious Christian. So some practical things. Embrace the truth. Embrace God's word. And then lastly, what no one talks about is get into evangelism. And we think about reading and consuming God's word, but we need to get it out. It needs to come out of our mouth, come out of our heart somehow. And again, you might not be a preacher, but you can pass out tracts. You can write a letter to somebody, even though that sounds horrible. But you can do something where you're telling somebody about Christ. And we have so many things going on that you need to pick something. And my challenge to everyone is at least once a month, do some evangelism. Once a month. But, I mean, that's doable, right? Once a month? Sure, we can do that. So do that. Do something. Again, stand out there, be afraid, and see how God helps you. This is how you start to grow up. This is how you start to develop a spine. All right, and so you just pass out a tract. You don't have to say anything. Just hold it out there, and then see what God does. He'll bless you. You'll get more confidence. He'll do great things in your life if you're faithful. And so we need to do that. Embrace the truth. Embrace it. Second, if apostasy is turning from the church, learn to embrace the church. It's not easy. It's like embracing an aunt that wants to kiss you or something. Yeah. Sometimes it's creepy. Matthew 12:47 says, talking about his bride, someone said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." You know the verse. He's crowded. There's disciples all around him. He's doing ministry, and his family can't even get to him. And they send word, like, through the chain, like, "Hey, tell Jesus mom is here. Tell Jesus his brothers are here." And he finally gets to him. And the guy says what we just read. And Jesus says to him that was telling him, says, "Who is my mother?" You think of the guy on his face, like, "Jesus, are you crazy? Who is my mother?" He doesn't know who his mother is. He's like, "Who is my brother?" Is Jesus crazy? Does he know his mother and brother? Of course he knows his mother and brother. And he extends his hand towards his disciples, the people right close to him, doing ministry with him on the battlefield. He says, "Behold, my mother, my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my father, of my father is, who is in heaven, is my mother, is my brother, is my sister." Guys, the church, we have to see the church as our primary family. Say, "I know, but I got, you know, Aunt Susie." Okay, is Aunt Susie going to call you out on your sin? No, she's going to give you a piece of candy and tell you how great you've always been, right? Guys, you're unless the family is right here in this church, they're not doing what we do every week. We preach the word. We do evangelism. We call each other out in sin. Your real family doesn't usually do that. Now, they come and they're part of this, and that's fine. But can you embrace the church? Can we learn to embrace the church? I know it's hard, but we need to. We need to understand this. And then finally, we need to learn to embrace Christ. Again, if apostasy is turning from Christ, we have to learn to embrace Christ. And I'm saying learn because it's a process. All of this is a process of continually battling this and battling your own heart and emotions. Matthew 16, verse 24 says, "Then Jesus says to his disciples," listen to this, "if anyone wants to come after me," all right, here's what you need to know about embracing Christ. He's hard to embrace. Because he says, "If anyone comes after me, just try to follow me. Go ahead." He says this, "Take up his cross, take up your cross, and follow me." You know what that means? You know what the cross means? It means suffering. Oh, you want to follow after me? Then suffer. Get ready to suffer. Oh, this is going to be great. I mean, Jesus was not about building these mega churches. I can tell you that. You're going to suffer. He says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. You say, I don't want to suffer. Well, then you're going to lose your life. But if you follow me and suffer, you're going to find your life. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Church, have you embraced Christ? You say, yes, I said the prayer. I raised my hand. I mean, I did that. Have you embraced Christ to the point of suffering? Have you suffered? The American church has barely suffered for Christ. Again, you get the chance to suffer for Christ. Do it now while the grass is green and learn it. Build this skill up. Because when times get hard, you might not suffer for Christ. Learn the skill. Again, are you denying yourself? Are you taking up your cross? Are you truly following after Christ? Again, it's my hope that this is what's going on in your heart. I don't know. I don't know all your hearts. I can't know. But I can see the fruit. And I want you guys to all know Christ, all follow after Christ. So again, the challenge is this, that you would know the true state of your soul. How's your soul? Are you following after Christ? Are you willing to suffer? Do you love the church? Do you love truth? Do you love Christ? All right. Well, Jesus says, now you find life. Live life. Now you get to live life. Now, after assessing yourself, saying, you know what? I believe in God creating this world. I believe he created marriage and that is something that's supposed to be so sacred, so amazing, and it's reflecting Christ in the church. I believe this. And I believe that I'm not an apostate. I'm truly a Christian. And I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to prove it by producing fruit. I'm going to prove it by suffering. I'm going to prove it by being in his word. I'm going to prove it by loving the church. I'm going to prove it. Now go in confidence. Go with joy. And if you're still like, I don't know, you know, let's talk. Let's talk. All right? This is where conversations are had. We need to be honest before God. All right, church, let's pray. Father, thank you again for this series. I pray that you use it for your glory, Lord. We want to know. We want to know. But we need to test ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. We need to examine ourselves. And we don't want to fail the test, Lord. But if any in this room feels like they're failing the test, if any in this room are doubting, Lord, help them to be honest. Let's start a conversation. Come to me and come to their dad, come to their mom, and we can start praying, and we can start building, we can start pushing, and then see what God can do. All I know, if we pray, God does amazing things. He even saves souls. And so we know that you can do this, Lord. We thank you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.